Now we would further welcome each one that's come here tonight. And if you're here for the first time, we'd give you a particularly special welcome. And as we have already announced, there's going to be some baptisms at the end of the meeting this evening. And so the focus of my message is particularly in relation to the subject of baptism, although we will also consider more of the truth of God's salvation as well. So I want to read firstly in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and reading at verse 15. Mark's Gospel, and chapter 16, and verse 15. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8, and reading from verse number 26. Acts chapter 8. And verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses and the things that we've been hearing already this evening. Reading there in Acts chapter 8, we read about this man from Ethiopia. And as our brother Craig was speaking about Nicodemus, I was just impressed by the ways in which this man was so very different to Nicodemus. And yet there was also some aspects of similarity in their lives. Here was a man who was reading in the prophecy of Isaiah. And the passage that he was reading from is the chapter that we know of in our Bibles as Isaiah chapter 53. Nicodemus, if he had read that passage, he would have known immediately of that passage. And he would have had an understanding that it spoke of a coming one, a coming Messiah, who would give his life. But here was a man from Ethiopia who did not have that background in the scriptures of truth. And he's reading this scripture, and he doesn't understand who he is reading about. And God graciously provides a man to come beside him, Philip. Philip, who is spoken of later in this book as Philip the Evangelist. And Philip graciously, in the provision of God, comes alongside of this man and explains to this man that this passage is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he began from the same scripture, verse 35, and he preached unto him Jesus. And so this man from Ethiopia had no background in these things. He was in complete ignorance about the scriptures. But there was one thing about this man that I think is similar to Nicodemus, and that is that he was seeking after God. And he was seeking after the truth. And he wanted to know God. He'd come up to Jerusalem to worship. He was making his way back to the country that he came from. He was a man who was very intelligent. He was a top-ranking politician in his country. He was in charge of all the money of that country. And so again, like Nicodemus, he was a man who was recognized for his authority. But this man also had appreciated that there was something that was missing in his life. He did not know the truth of God. He had not come into a relationship with God. And this man is seeking after the truth. And I wonder if there's somebody in this meeting tonight. And no matter what position you are in this world and in society and the things that you've attained to in this world, I wonder if you're here tonight because you appreciate maybe that you do not know God. And you do not know God's salvation. And you understand that there's something that is empty and there's something that's missing in your life. And you've come to appreciate that there's nothing out there in that world that will satisfy you. And you'll not find anything that will meet the need of your never-dying soul in this world. And you need to know the truth of God. And you need to come to know the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the one who came to be the Savior. And you need to come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Philip, as he was invited up into the chariot of this man, beginning from Isaiah 53, he spoke about Jesus. He preached unto him about the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who, as the passage there spoke about, led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. His life is taken from the earth. Here was the one who was as a sheep who was dumb before his shearers. As men took him and put him upon a cross, he did not open his mouth. He was the Lamb of God who was willingly, submissively, quietly going to the cross of Calvary. And he was the one who upon that cross was going to experience the judgment of God for sin. He was going to know of the woundings and the bruisings that that passage speaks about. His soul was going to be made an offering for sin. He was going to pour out his soul unto death when he gave himself upon the cross. And this Ethiopian man, he was seeking after the truth. And God provided an evangelist, Philip, to bring to him the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross as the means of man's salvation. And the man believed everything that he heard. And he was wonderfully saved. He was eternally saved. That man, in Acts chapter 8, he's in heaven tonight, because he believed the word of Philip concerning the Lord Jesus. And so, as we think about the gospel tonight and your need of salvation, the importance of salvation, it is only of the Lord Jesus that we would speak about. He is the one who has met your need through his sacrifice and his death upon the cross. But as we go on reading in this passage, not only is there the importance of salvation, but we come now to the importance of baptism. And Philip had obviously spoken to this man about the truth of baptism. And so they come there in verse 36 to a certain water. And the man says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And that's interesting that they were going through a desert. And yet there was water there. God provided the water that was necessary for this man to be baptized. And so we find here the very simple truth that those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been blessed with God's salvation, it is the desire of God, it is the command of the Lord Jesus that believers in him should be baptized. If we had read earlier in Acts chapter 8, we would have read of Philip, the same man, going down to a city of Samaria. And there in verse number 12, we read there about how he preached Christ to them. And the people gave heed to the things that he spoke. And they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. And so Philip is simply being obedient to that command that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples that we read in Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so Philip, he preached about the Lord Jesus, the need to believe on the Lord Jesus to receive the forgiveness of sins and to be saved. And he preached about the importance of baptism. And as we think of this subject of baptism, it is firstly, in its simplest aspect, it is a command to be obeyed. It is an act of obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus and to the word of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so in verse 36, this man appreciates the importance of baptism. He sees the water. He says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He desired to be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus. When a person is saved, when they trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, they receive Christ as their Savior. He also is received as Lord of their life. And if he is our Lord, then we must obey every command that he gives. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We must obey his commands. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And so the Christian who has appreciated the Savior, who went to the cross and who suffered there the judgment of God on account of sin, the Christian is one who loves their Lord and Savior. "Well, he that hath my commandments," says the Lord Jesus, "and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And so this Ethiopian man, he appreciated the need to be baptized. And so we all need to appreciate the importance of baptism as a matter of obedience to the word of God. We have it there in the Gospels, the direct command of the Lord that we've read. You read through the book of Acts, you see the practice of baptizing believers who had made profession of salvation in the Lord Jesus. You move into the New Testament epistles and you get the meaning and the doctrine and the practical outworking of baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks there about the unity of the Spirit, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he speaks about seven things. And one of the seven things that he speaks about, as far as the unity of the Spirit is concerned, is one, baptism. And so baptism is a doctrine, baptism is a practice that should unite all believers. And so we all need to appreciate the importance that as believers we need to be baptized. It is a command to be obeyed. But what is the qualification for baptism? Well, notice in verse number 37, this is clarified to us. The man had asked, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" Well, says Philip, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And so the only qualification for baptism is to believe. It is to trust in the Lord Jesus. If thou believest, now notice what it says, with all thine heart. And so God's salvation is not just a head matter. It is a heart matter. You can hear the truth of the gospel as it's presented to you. You can be in agreement with everything that the speaker is saying as he presents the gospel to you, but what saves is when you receive it in your heart, when you believe in the heart, and you rest for your soul's eternal salvation on the truth of Christ as the Saviour and his work upon the cross and the death that he accomplished, his death, his sacrifice, his suffering for sin, his resurrection from the dead. And when you receive that in your heart, if thou believest with all thine heart, then you're saved. And there's the qualification for baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so this man confirms that he's a believer. And he makes confession with his mouth. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he's qualified for baptism. That's why we speak of it. Christian baptism is believer's baptism, because it is believers that get baptized. And we baptize people based upon their confession of personal faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And as you go through this book of Acts, you'll find that that is the consistent pattern and practice that is described, that it is those who are believers who are then baptized. You get it in Acts chapter 2 as Peter was preaching in Jerusalem. They that gladly received his word, they believed the truth of the gospel that Peter was preaching, they were then baptized. We've already noticed in Acts 8, down there in the city of Samaria, they believed concerning the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they were baptized. Here's the Ethiopian. He believed and he was baptized. You come to the next chapter, and it's Saul of Tarsus, and he believes in the Lord Jesus, and then he was baptized. And in the following chapter, in Acts 10, it's Cornelius and some of the Gentiles, and they believed, and they were baptized. And you come to Acts 16, and in Philippi, there's a woman, Lydia, and there's that jailer in Philippi, and they believed, and they were baptized. And you come to Acts 18, and the Corinthians, it says in Acts 18, verse 8, the Corinthians, many of them hearing, believed, and were baptized. So there is the consistent practice of the Scriptures. There's the divinely given order. People hear the preaching of the gospel. They believe the truth of it. They receive Christ as their Savior. They become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they are baptized. So there's no thought in baptism of baptizing those who are not saved. There's no thought of sprinkling infant children who are not mature enough or old enough or able to make any meaningful profession. It is those who are believers who make confession of their salvation, who are then qualified for baptism. You know, it's one of the great deceptions of Christendom that literally millions of people are being deluded into the idea that because they were baptized sometime earlier in their life, that that has fitted them for heaven. And on the basis of some sprinkling or baptism that took place early in their life, they're going to be in heaven. You know, that is a lie that comes from the devil himself, the adversary, the enemy of the souls of men. He's very subtle, and he uses religion, and he will use as much religion as he can give to men to blind their minds to the truth that each one of us as individuals need to acknowledge that we're sinners, and we need God's salvation, and we personally need the Lord Jesus as our Savior to be saved and to be in heaven. And so the qualification for baptism is that the man was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 38, we get the practice of baptism. And again, as you look into the Scriptures, you'll discover that clearly the practice of baptism, it involves immersion into and under the water, and then emergence out of the water. And so in verse 38, we read that they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so this word baptize, it comes from a word in the Greek, baptizo. The word means to submerge. The word means to dip. And so the practice of baptism, it doesn't involve sprinkling water upon an individual. Baptism is not the application of water to the individual. Baptism is the application of the individual into the water. That is the scriptural pattern that is given. And so when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, we read in Matthew chapter 3 that he coming up out of the water, the heavens were opened and the Spirit descends upon the Lord Jesus. We're told in John chapter 3 that John the Baptist was baptizing in a certain place because there was much water there. There was the appropriate depth of water in order to baptize by immersion. And you say, why is this important? Why is it so important that it must be baptism by immersion? Well, it's because of what baptism symbolizes. And baptism is symbolic of a burial, symbolic of a spiritual burial into the place of death. And baptism is symbolic of the believer's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his burial and also in his resurrection. I want to read some verses. Turn, please, if you can, to Romans chapter 6. And the opening verses here will read a little bit about the teaching of the meaning of baptism. And we find here that it is a symbol of a believer's personal identification with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching us here that baptism is connected with the believer's attitude to sin. We will not, verse 1, continue in sin. We will not continue as believers under the dominion of sin. Why? Verse 2, because we are dead to sin. And baptism, as he brings it in there in verses 3 and 4, baptism is a public confession that I, as a believer, I'm identified with the Lord Jesus in his death and his burial. And I've died with Christ to sin. And I've been planted into the likeness of his death. And I'm buried with Christ into the place of death. And out of the sight of this sinful world. And a dead person is one who's unresponsive to all the sin and all the temptations that this world brings before sinners. And so if I, as a baptized believer, understand that I'm dead to sin and I'm buried with Christ into his death, then there's not going to be a response from me to sin and to all the sinful attractions and temptations of this world. And this is what's going to save my life as a Christian. This is what's going to enable me to live a life that's going to be pleasing to God and to bring glory to God, and a life that will be marked by a sanctified life and a life of holiness and a life that will be useful to God, because I have been buried with him into the place of death. And baptism is symbolic of this truth, that we're identified with the Lord Jesus in his death and with his burial. And I've died with Christ to sin. And verse 7 of Romans 6 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. And so if I live true to the confession of my baptism, I'll no longer be under the principle and the dominion of sin. I will no longer be serving sin. I will be freed from sin as a ruthless master and as a dominating principle in my life. And this is why baptism is by immersion. By being immersed under the water, The believer is symbolically placing themselves out of sight of this world and dead to sin. And that is where we remain as believers as far as this world is concerned. And so baptism isn't something that you just go through and then forget about it. It has been said that baptism is the act of an evening and it is the fact of a lifetime. It is an act that you undergo and then you live the rest of your Christian life true to your baptism, recognizing that you've died to sin and that you've made that confession at your baptism and that you're associated with Christ in his death and burial and you're dead to sin and you're separated from a sinful world. But then the person who's baptized comes up out of those waters of baptism. They emerge back out, and there is now a newness of life that we read about there in Romans 6, verse 4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is it that characterizes this newness of life? No longer living under the principle of sin, no longer under the dominion of sin as a master in my life. That's the negative aspect. But the positive aspect of this newness of life is a life of living unto God. Verse 11 of Romans 6, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, yielding ourselves to God. Yielding, verse 13 says, the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so for the Christian, baptism, it is symbolic of the consecration of my life to God. And that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a wonderful thing that is. The glory of the Father. And the baptized believer is one who is living unto God and is yielding themselves for the usefulness of God. No longer instruments of sin, but now instruments of righteousness, alive unto God. And there is that newness of life that will be for the glory of God the Father. And so as a baptized believer, I am to understand there's nothing now in this sinful world that attracts me. There's nothing in this world of defilement that I'm going to go after. But I'm going to live a consecrated life. I'm dead now to sin. I'm associated with the Lord Jesus in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I'm appreciating now that everything that is going to satisfy me is found in the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to live a life that is for the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful joy that brings to the baptized believer. Verse 39 of Acts 8 says that when Philip departed and the Ethiopian man saw him no more, it says he went on his way rejoicing. The joy of the baptized believer. And for the three young believers that are about to be baptized, there is that wonderful joy of being obedient to the Lord Jesus and consecrating your life to the service of God. And you'll go on your way rejoicing. The psalmist says that the precepts of the Lord, they will bring rejoicing to the heart. In the keeping of them, there is great joy and there is great reward. And as you obey the Lord Jesus tonight in baptism, it will be for your spiritual reward that you're being obedient to the Word of God. And we do trust that for each one of you that's about to be baptized, that it will be a life of obedience, a pathway of obedience, continuing on steadfastly in obedience to the truth of the Word of God. So let us just...